Thank you, guys. Once again, a good morning to you. Hope that you have felt God's presence in this place already through the song and how our praise team, man, they work hard and they do a great job. And we're just so delighted to be here this morning. If you have your Bibles, join us in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 is where we will be this morning, verses 26 through 28. Now, as you turn, let me give you a quick reminder that tonight is going to be a very special time. We have service at 6:30, and it's special because you don't have to hear me preach. It is special because Martin Lanier is going to be with us to sing something, trust me, you do not want me doing. So it's going to be a great night of worship, and we encourage you to come. And this is an awesome opportunity for us to invite friends and neighbors because it's so unthreatening. It's going to be music. And then afterwards, we're going to have a time of fellowship, finger foods. It's going to be a great night. We encourage you to come and to take part in that. So this morning, we're in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. And a few weeks ago, first of the year, we began a series entitled Get in the Game. And this is a kind of a sports motif that we're talking about, is us engaging in kingdom work. It's us being the people that he's called us to be. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about suit up, how, and as we kind of walk through this, you'll see who how is. Verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized in the Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, a number of years ago, and I forget how that as you get older, time kind of moves a little faster. So it was a few years ago now. There was a guy who was a reporter, actually, and he followed a high school in Texas through an entire football season. And he later wrote a book about it. They made the book into a movie. They made the movie into a TV series, and it's called Friday Night Lights. Maybe you've seen the movie or the TV series or read the book. And it followed this high school team as they sought a state championship. Now, if you know anything about football in Texas, it is huge. In fact, I've talked to people who say that there are times that high school players in Texas would go to a college to play college ball, and it's one of those smaller colleges, maybe like a Troy or a North Alabama, Huntington, or somewhere like that. And they are so disappointed at the crowd, because where they went to high school, literally the entire city would shut down to go to the games. I saw a few weeks ago where there was a stadium built in one Texas community, and this high school football field costs $20+ million to build. A high school stadium. Now, granted, it's shared by, you know, I think two or three different high schools, but that's a lot of money. So that's why it was so important for this guy to follow this high school football team and see what they were willing to sacrifice, what they were willing to do to make it all the way. And this morning, I want to show you just a little bit of this movie. It's a clip. It's from halftime. They have made it to the state championship game. They have arrived at that moment that will change or could change the destiny of their lives. It's halftime. They were playing a team called Carver out of Houston. So let's take a look at this little clip.
It's real simple. You got two more quarters and that's it. Now most of you have been playing this game for 10 years. You got two more quarters, and after that most of you will never play this game again as long as you live. Now you all have known me for a while, and for a long time now you've been hearing me talk about being perfect. Well, I want you to understand something. To me, being perfect is not about that scoreboard out there. It's not about winning. It's about you and your relationship to yourself and your family and your friends. Being perfect is about being able to look your friends in the eye and know that you didn't let them down because you told them the truth. And that truth is that you did everything that you could. There wasn't one more thing that you could have done. Can you live in that moment as best you can with clear eyes and love in your heart? With joy in your heart. If you can do that, gentlemen, then you're perfect. I want you to take a moment and I want you to look each other in the eyes. I want you to put each other in your hearts forever. Because forever is about to happen here in just a few minutes. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to think about Booby Miles, who is your brother. And he would die to be out there on that field with you tonight. And I want you to put that in your hearts. Boys, my heart is full. My heart's full. Ivory.
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
I love the line with clear eyes and joy in your heart. Can we live that way? I want to give you three things this morning very quickly that I think will help us live that out. The first thing is that if we're going to be the people that God is calling us to be, if we're going to engage in kingdom work, if we're going to get in the game as we've been saying, it means that there is a call for humility. Humility. One of the greatest marks of wisdom and humility is to understand that there is a God and I am not He. That's step one. That we are willing to humbly acknowledge that I'm not God. And what that means is I don't have all the answers. I mean, there's times I don't even know what questions to ask, much less have all the answers. Look at the way that Paul described this in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. He says, don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance. This is from the Phillips translation. All right, this is a paraphrase. Don't cherish, or let's go back and read that one more time. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your own importance. Notice that word exaggerated. You ever exaggerate yourself? Oh, preachers are great about it. preachers don't lie. They just speak evangelistically. How many of you run in church? Oh, we're running about 300. We ain't catching about 50 of them, but we're running 300. Don't exaggerate. You don't need it. Exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance. And then in verse 4, he goes on and he says, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith God has given to you. What's he saying? You're worthless? No. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. You get that? It's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Humility means that I can honestly look at myself, that I can see myself for all that I am, and that means good and bad. There are things that you do well. All right, there's things that you do well. Don't be ashamed of that. That's a good thing. Derek spoke to us in breakfast this morning. He talked about the fact that he likes to talk. Well, there you go, dude. Nothing to be ashamed of. Why? God gave him the gift of gab. That's his spiritual gift. That's what a buddy told me one time. He said, you have the spiritual gift of gab. But that's a good thing. Also, we have to understand that we have deficiencies. There's things I'm not good at. Just not. I sat in a meeting yesterday for 4 hours with a group of guys talking about policies and procedures. To say that I would have just as soon been at the dentist office and getting a root canal would have pretty much been pretty close to accurate. That's just not my wheelhouse, all right? I mean, I the administrative, that's just not who I am. The thing is, we have to see it and take responsibility for it. So if I'm good at it, I'm willing to step up and say, hey, I can kind of help out in there. But if I'm not good at it, hey, there's like 4 or 5 other guys. That's their thing, man. I'm telling you, that's their thing. That's their wheelhouse. They need to be released and empowered to do it. I have to look at myself, take responsibility for me, warts and all. It's just who I am. This is how God created me. And you know what? That's okay. Because at the end of the day, you and I have a job. And it's the same job. At the end of the day, our job is to be deflectors. You're to be a professional deflector. We are to deflect the applause. We are to deflect the spotlight. We are to deflect the praise. We're to deflect any glory that may be coming our way to him, because he is the only one that's worthy. Amen. It's not about me. It's about him. Yeah, you ever gone out on one of those moonlit southern nights? Maybe when you were dating and you took that little drive and he lied and said he ran out of gas again. And you find yourself out by the lake maybe, and you're looking up and there's that big, beautiful moon. It's just gorgeous. And you're like, wow. That moon has absolutely zero light on its own. None. It's simply a deflector or a reflector of the sun, just like we're to be. Amen. We're to be deflectors of all praise, glory, and deflect it to him, because he's the only one that's worthy. And then in return, he sends his light upon us so that we can reflect who he is. You see, that's the other thing about it, is that people like people of humility. I mean, do you really want to hang out around someone that all they ever want to talk about is themselves? That their favorite song is me, 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 me. It's all about me. You really want to get into that? No, we love people that want to share their story, but they also want to hear our story. They want to share life. Humility draws people to us. But even more, humility draws God to us. You're like, well, that's a little weird, is it? How many times in Scripture will you find that God detests the proud? that God pushes back against the haughty, but he will exalt the humble. It draws him to us. He says, man, that is awesome. Why? Because we're acting like him. When we are humble, which is one of the things that he requires of us, humble yourself before your God. When we are doing that, we're acting like him. Where do you get that from? I don't know, maybe a guy named Jesus? Think of it. If anybody had the right to be proudful or cocky or ever how you want to phrase it, it was Jesus. He was there since before the beginning of time. He lived life without sin. He had every right to be proudful, but when you go to Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, it says that he was anything but that. Because Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, listen to what he says in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Another translation says, let this attitude be in you. The attitude of who? Christ. You see, I hate to break it to you, but there's also a reverse of that. What if we're not willing to humble ourselves, there's only one other option, and that's our pridefulness, ego. It's all about me. I'm the only one that matters. It's my way or the highway. And people will push back against that. They don't want that. They don't want to be around that. In fact, Scripture tells us in the book of Proverbs that when we get haughty, uppity, you ever met anybody that's uppity? I've met a few uppity people in my life. We need to be careful. When we get to that point, because Scripture says what about pride? Pride goeth before the fall. Oh, it's horrible. Because you think you're there. You think that you have arrived. And then something happens and it's like, oh, snap. This ain't good. Why? Because God will never let you outshine him. It's just that simple. That verse, I think it's found in Proverbs 16. I used to call it my golfing verse. Pride goeth before the fall. That's my God. Because you would hit one off the tee box, and I mean, it would just sail right down the middle of the fairway, about 300 yards. It would land. I mean, you're in a perfect setup for the green, and you're like, boys, look out. I'm ready for the tour. You'd get in that little cart, you'd ride down that little path, you'd walk out into that fairway, and you'd set up. All you got is a little nice little 9-iron shot right onto the green. You come back, you hit it, it goes 14 yards over the green and into a pond. And you went from par to double bogey just like that. Why? Because you thought you were there. You thought you'd arrive. God has a way of humbling us. And the sad thing is that our pride not only determines the fall, it will determine the magnitude of the fall. How many times have you seen people that you thought had arrived spiritually? Maybe they were some big evangelist or some big pastor or some big church worker, and everybody looked up to them, and the next thing you know, they fail. And what happened when they fail? They fail hard and they fail far. Because they were picking themselves up. They were lifting themselves up. So when they fail, pride not only brought the fall, it increased the magnitude of the fall. Let me tell you something, guys. When we will humble ourselves before him, Scripture says, if my people who are called by my name will jack themselves up. No, what he said? Will humble themselves. Man, that's where revival starts. It is amazing what God can do in and through us when we are willing to humble ourselves before him. He will do amazing things in our lives and in our church if we will get in the game in a humble fashion. Second thing we need to see here. Because Paul goes through here and he's talking about this in Galatians chapter 3. And he says, so in Christ you are all children of God through faith. See, we have to humble ourselves to come. And then he says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So now we got to take on the clothing of Christ. And what does that mean? It means humility. We just talked about that. It means something else too. And that is to be audacious. There is a call for being audacious. What does that mean? I looked it up. It means showing a willingness to take surprisingly bold risk. Surprisingly bold risk. Well, what's that got? What does being audacious have to do with being like Christ? Because Christ was audacious. Yes, he was humble, but he was also audacious. Remember, there was a time that he walked into his Father's house, otherwise known as the temple. And you would have thought it was Black Friday. They were having sales on pigeons, and they were having sales on calves, and they were having sales on sheep, and they were trading money. I mean, this was a church. This was the temple, the house of God. And Jesus was like, oh my. Oh well. No. He was audacious. He grabbed a stick and rope. It's called a whip. And he cleaned house. You're not going to make my Father's house a den of thieves. That's pretty audacious when one man runs them all out of the church. That's pretty audacious. How about the way he spoke to demons? Over and over again, we see people who are demon-possessed brought to Jesus, and Jesus would kind of bow his head and put his hands behind his back and say, Mr. Demon, I know that this is your place of residence, but would you be kind and would you be so nice as to just kind of go find somewhere else for a while? This man has suffered enough. I would greatly appreciate it. That sounds just like the prayer he prayed, didn't it? No! What did he do? Get out! Leave! Don't come back! He spoke with one as with authority. That's why the people flocked to him, because we're like, they said, we've never heard anybody teach like this, because he teaches as one with authority. How about nature? Jesus was audacious even when it came to nature. There was a time that he was on a boat with his disciples, and Jesus just decided to take a nap. And the storm comes up, and the disciples are freaking out. Man, we're going to die. And look at the master. Oh, yeah, the master's back there asleep. We're going to die. Go wake him up. I ain't waking him up. You wake him up. I ain't waking him up. Finally, somebody woke him up. And you could just see Jesus, he looks around, you woke me up for this. And he walks out to the bow of the boat, and what does he do? Peace! Be still! And they were amazed. Why? Even the winds and the waves obeyed him. Wow. You see, that's the audacity that God is looking for in us. Jesus Christ did not come to this world to save you in order to make you a better keeper of the rules. He came to this world to change you, to transform you. He came to this world to begin a revolution of the living among the dead. That is why he came. That is to be audacious. It is to exchange a dead and dull and boring religion for a relationship. Can I just be honest with you guys? I'm just gonna be honest with you. I'm just not real big on religion. And I know that sounds weird because, wait a minute, you're a preacher. I mean, you're a pastor. Why? And aren't you like shooting yourself in the foot? No. I honestly, I just don't think religion does a lot of good. I don't. In fact, I can take you back into history and show where religion has started war after war after war after war. You know what I do believe in? Relationships. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. Jesus came to change lives through a relationship with your Father through Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you. That's what he wants to do. It's not about another religion. Religion will never get anyone into heaven. In fact, I hate to say this, but I believe there are a lot of people who are in hell because they were depending upon a religion to get them to heaven and never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not the audacity that he's talking about. He says, I want you to be an audacious people because, again, this is who Jesus was. Jesus never made some kind of sales pitch to get people to follow him. He looked at his disciples and said, come follow me. In fact, it was an invitation to die. He said, come and die. Why? Because we got to die to self. Kind of goes along with humility. But take a guy named Saul. Saul was minding his own business one day. Now, his business was killing Christians, but hey, he's minding his own business. He's on his way to Damascus. And he's going to kill more Christians. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the day, there's this bright light, and he's blinded. And this voice is, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then to make a long story short, he is blinded. He's sent it on to Damascus, not to kill Christians, but to discover what this life in Christ was all about. And so Jesus tells this guy named Ananias, he said, there's this guy named Saul who's blinded because basically I blinded him, and I want you to go pray for him. And Ananias says, that's all good and fine, except there's just a problem. He kills people like me. And you want me to go pray for him? Yep. And go back and read in chapter 9 what the Lord said to Ananias. He says about Saul to become Paul, he says, and I will show him what he must suffer for me. Boy, you're talking about audacious. I want you to come follow me. I want you to come work for me so that you may suffer for me. Really? That's not much of a sales pitch. Wasn't intended to be. It was a life guarantee. I'm not selling anything. I'm giving life. That's the audacity of who Jesus Christ is. Because, again, part of the problem is that we sometimes we want Superman more than we want a Savior. Let's put it like that. We want Superman more than we want a Savior. What we want is someone that's going to come flying in and solve our problem, save the day, but yet it will cost us nothing. Jesus did not come to save you from all the pain of this world. In this world, you will have trouble. That's the promise of Jesus, not Stuart. It's called life, guys. Cars wear out. Tires wear out. Washing machines wear out. These bodies wear out. It's life. It's life. But what Jesus did do is he came to save us from something far worse than pain. He came to save us from a life of meaninglessness. Meaninglessness. What are you living for? What's your number one thing? What's the one thing in your life? And if you can't answer that, your life basically has no meaning. And as someone says, until you have found something that you are willing to die for, you have never found anything to live for. He didn't want you just... The other day, my wife and I were watching TV, and they had the promo for one of these TV shows called Survivor. I didn't even know that show was still on the air. It's been on forever. And they take a bunch of people, willingly, mind you, take most of their clothes, all of their money, credit cards, and dump them on an island somewhere. And they got to survive. If you see me on that show, you will know I have been kidnapped. I ain't giving up Monday Night Football. I ain't giving up pizza or McDonald's for no survival on an island with a bunch of people I don't even know. And I'd be the first one off anyway. I would be. Because somebody say, what do you think about it? Well, I think Jesus is going to save me. You're out. It's kind of like the guy, these two guys one time found themselves deserted on a desert island. They had been in a plane, the plane crashed, and they're the only ones on this island. And it's not a real small island, and one of the guys is just freaking out, man. He's like, what are we going to do? And he's all in a tither, and he's trying to build a hut, and he's trying to start a fire, and he's just like, oh, man, he's freaking, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And the other guy's just, he's like, okay, and he's leaning up against a palm tree in the shade. He says, aren't you worried? Nope. Well, why not? He says, you know how much money I make a year? He went, no, what's that got to do with anything? How much money do you make a year? He says, I make $5 million a year. He says, and that's got to do with this what? He says, do you know I pay tithe on that $5 million a year? He says, so what? He said, do you know what the tithe is on $5 million a year? My pastor is going to move heaven and earth to find me. I ain't worried about a thing. Sometimes you just got to be a little audacious. You just got to believe that God is working in the midst of the storm, and sometimes it's not about our safety. It's not about what satisfies us in the flesh. It's about living in the significance of the Savior. That we can be audacious enough to speak up, that we can be audacious enough, because when we're really living for Him, we're going to see what other people don't see. And we're going to hear what other people don't hear. Why? Because we've turned it all over to Him, and His Holy Spirit is going to speak in us and through us. You can be audacious, because it's not about me. Because when you're audacious, you really don't care what other people think that much. You really don't. Because I serve one greater. I'm audacious enough to believe that He still speaks, and He told me to say this, and this is... So, look, guys, if we want to be in the game, we want to be engaged in the game, we want to be engaged in kingdom work, every once in a while, we're going to have to be audacious in our faith. Audacious. Humility, audacious. And then the last thing is there is a call for love. The Bible talks a lot about love, and the Message says this, and the Message is a paraphrase. Which is really cool. If you really like reading the Bible, get you a copy of the Message, because he just paraphrases it in a real modern day language, and it's really pretty cool. In the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 9 this time, we go, this was from earlier, so we're in chapter 9, chapter 12, verse 9, he says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for a life from evil, hold on for dear life to good. This is Romans 12, 9, not 3. Love from the center of who you are. I love the way he paraphrases that. Why? What's at the center of who you are? Is it Christ? It should be. And we're loving from Him. And he says, don't fake it. Don't fake it. Look, there's times, again, it's just us chickens in here. Can we be honest? There are some people in this world that are just hard to love. Okay? You know, you may work with them. They may be in your family. Not asking, none of my business. Don't know, don't want to know. But there are some people that are just hard to love. Can I be even more honest? There's some people in this world that honestly, I don't know if I can love. I'm just going to shoot straight with you. I don't. Because they are so opposite from what I believe, from who I am, from what I think is civil, and on and on and on. And I'm like, Lord, just once, just give me permission, just one time. You remember that old show from Jackie Gleason, The Honeymooners? To the moon, Alice, to the moon. That's how I feel about some people. So how do we deal with that? Stop trying so hard. Seriously, stop trying so hard. God taught me a long time ago, there's going to be people you can't love, so just be quiet and let me love them through you. Just begin to see yourself as a conduit, as a vessel, that my love will flow into their life from yours. And that's the thing about love. Love is kind of weird in that way, in that the more that we give, the more it expands, the bigger it gets. Have you ever known people that were very loving people? And every time that you were around them, they made you feel loved. They were always wanting to shake your hand or hug your neck or telling you how special you were. That's just the kind of people they were. You know how they got to be that way? They kept giving love away. And their love and their heart just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And the opposite is also true. The more you deny love, the more your love shrinks. Remember that great Christmas classic, The Grinch? How the Grinch stole Christmas. You remember in the show, it said that Grinch had a problem. You remember what it was? His heart was too small. His heart was too small. Maybe that's why you're a Grinch. Your heart is too small. You need to get some love and give it away. Just start giving love away. And what happens too, and this is a real problem with other people, is that we get really upset with them, so we're going to withhold our love for them. Well, I'm not going to love them. I'm just not going to love them anymore. You're not hurting them. You're hurting you. Because usually it's one of two things. Either they don't even know it or they don't really care. But you are hurting because by withholding your love, it begins to dry up and it begins to die. You see, love is related to audacity in that when you really love somebody, you will be audacious about it every once in a while. Some of you men are married to women that you were just audacious enough to ask out because they were so far out of your league, it was not even funny. What are you laughing at, Derek? You're the one I'm talking about. I mean, think about it. I mean, I'll be honest with you. When I got married, I way outkicked my coverage. I mean, just way out of my league. But you were audacious enough to say, I'm going to ask her. She may laugh and she may say no, but by George, I'm asking. And you sucked it up and you manned up and you're like, excuse me, I was wondering if you had plans this weekend. Get audacious and say, hey, I like you. You're pretty. Will you go out with me? And if she says, no. Okay, thank you very much for your time. Seriously, what you got to lose? I mean, seriously. Love is audacious. It's like when your kids were born. You remember that, especially the first one. Because you never had one before. I mean, they're really cool. I never had one of these before. And what'd you do? Hey, let me show you this. Let me show you. This is my kid. We had a kid the other day. Yeah, no, that's my wife. Yeah, that's her. That right there, she's holding my kid. You're standing in the middle of Walmart going, anybody want to see my kid? It's audacious. It's audacious. And love is related to humility in the fact that humility always looks out for another. That's what love does. Love is willing to say, you come first. I will sacrifice. See, that is a great definition of love. Sacrifice. Just sacrifice. We talked about children. Did you ever sacrifice for your kids? You did without so that they could have? I've been there, yeah. I mean, you sacrifice for your kids. Husbands, you ever sacrifice for your wife? Did without something? You know, there was a new gun you wanted, but it was Valentine's Day, so you bought candy and flowers instead. And you ladies, you sacrifice because he's got on your last nerve for the last time, so you just take a pill, go to bed, and keep from killing him. We're being real up in here today. I mean, think about it. It is love to sacrifice, and if you're not willing to sacrifice, if you're not willing to do without, if you're not willing to push that other person to the front, you're not willing to love them. Because that is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus came to this world. He put his own wishes, his own desires, and took up the plan and the mission of the Father and said, I will go to the cross. I will suffer unbelievably before I even get there. And then I will die on that cross. And I am the last one that deserves it. I will do it for them because I love them. That's it. That is the definition of love. So here's the question. When it comes to love, are you a consumer or are you an investor? Are you just consuming everybody else's love or are you investing your love into their lives? Love. You remember the video we watched at the beginning? I've been in a lot of halftime locker rooms. I've heard the speeches. Usually it has to do with a coach picking up something and throwing it, or either we're doing good, let's keep it up, just stay focused. It's some yelling. It's a lot of coaches huddled around saying, these are the changes we need to make, you know, that kind of stuff. But to see a coach surrounded by his players talking about loving one another, clear eyes, loving their hearts. And I'm going to be honest with you, they didn't win the game. They didn't. They lost the state championship. But the next year, they did win it. They won it the next year. The runner-ups won the year's champions the next. Sort of the same thing's going on today. We're in a war. We're in a war for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And instead of Jesus walking in and screaming and yelling, saying, you're not doing enough, you're not fighting hard enough. Let's go! Harder, faster, more. Jesus is saying, look at each other. Put them in your heart. Be in this moment. Live with clear eyes. Love in your heart. And then we're to go out with clear eyes. And that love that's in our hearts, give it to others. And sooner or later, we're going to give so much love, they're going to go, what is it with you? How is it that you keep loving me when I've never done anything to deserve that? I didn't say you had. I just do it because that's what Jesus does to me. It's all I know to do. Can we be that person? Can we get in the game? So where are you this morning? Can you honestly say that you have humbled yourself before your God? Can you honestly say that when it comes to sharing your faith, sharing Christ, sharing love, that you can be audacious about it? Can you honestly say that you love God first and foremost, and that you love His church, and that you're willing to engage in kingdom's work? Because if you're not there, you need to get there. Because if you're not there, your life is never going to be what it could be. You're living short of the goal. And maybe today is the day you let Him do that work. Maybe today is the day you truly humble yourself. You admit, hey, I got warts. I got problems, got issues. Maybe today is the day that you admit that I've not been audacious enough. I've been too frightened to share my faith. And people I should have talked to, I didn't say a word to. Or, I have been a hoarder of His love. I have taken and taken and taken, and I'm not giving it away. That can change today. And maybe all it means is you coming to this altar and kneeling and saying, hey, Lord, we need to talk. Maybe it's you kneeling in the chair right where you are and saying, God, I need to talk. Because I promise you, He's here to listen. So if you would, let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes, and let's pray. God's speaking to your heart right now, in this moment. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to ignore His voice? And just let status quo be status quo? Or are you going to step into the moment and ask Him to change it? Heavenly Father, I just lift this up as your people. And I know that spiritually there's a spectrum here, and some of us may be just beginning our faith walk, and others been in it for a long, long time. But I pray in this moment that all of us would see ourselves honestly, with clear eyes. We would see how that you've gifted us and things that we're pretty good at or really good at, and we'd see the things that, well, we've fallen short of. And we would ask for help. And not only would we ask for help, we'd be willing to accept that help. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people of faith, willing to stand up and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in a lost and dying world. That people would say, man, that guy's audacious. Man, that lady has the audacity to speak anytime, anywhere about the God she loves. And may we be that person of love. And if there's just not enough love there, may we open our hearts up. And may the dam burst and flood forth with your love. Give us courage. Give us the faith to take a step. May we allow you to change and transform us. In Jesus' name. Would you stand?